We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing. Everyone Prince of Peace, hear your brother.
Okay, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 7. I'll be reading the first 16 verses. It's about marriage, which Don will be speaking on. Verse 1, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
Let's bow in prayer. Father, I come to you on this Valentine's Day, the day that we celebrate love and marriage. I just thank you for each relationship that's in this room. And I just pray for your blessing on these relationships. I pray that where there's struggles going on, that you would just restore that marriage. And where there's happiness, we just pray that you would increase the happiness. But we ask that in all things, that we would grow up in you, in maturity and love and grace to each other. And so I pray that our marriages would be marriages of love, maturity, and grace. And now as we look at your word, and as Paul takes us back to the original principles of marriage, I just pray that you would speak to us and that we could just have that same commitment to each other that he is encouraging. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it kind of ironic that on Valentine's Day, in my going through the book of Matthew, that last week we talked about divorce and remarriage as Jesus clarified it. And now today we're going to talk about marriage as Paul defines it. So just a brief review. Originally, God created marriage for life, one man, one woman for life. Under Moses, God allowed an exception, one exception to this. He allowed divorce in the case of adultery. And at the time of Jesus, they had taken that exception to mean that there are many of them had, that you could get divorced for any and every reason. And so Jesus clarifies it, that it's only for adultery. He brings them back to that. But he took them back to that original purpose of marriage. And so now under Paul, we're not followers of Moses. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And so Paul takes us back full circle to that original. Marriage is for life, one woman, one man for life. One person said this, "I'm so thankful that my parents decided to fight for their marriage and family. That witness to us kids of sticking it out despite the great temptation to walk away is, I think, the greatest gift that they ever gave us." And this is why Paul's trying to take us back in this passage, because it's a great gift that we give to our children and to yourself. If we'll fight for our marriages, resist that temptation to walk away. Someone else said that there was something, talking about their parents, there was something in their soul, in their being, that they had to stay together. That sense of, you must make it. You do not stop trying, even when it all seems hopeless. And I believe that's what that captures well what Paul's trying to say in 1 Corinthians 7. So let's face it, marriage can be tough. Now, it's very hard to explain this to an engaged couple who can only see a perfect, blissful, bright future. They're so in love, they cannot foresee any problems coming down the road there. And so when I try to tell them that one day they may possibly wake up in the morning and look over at their partner who's still sleeping, and they may just think, you know, I love you, but right now I don't like you very much. They can't foresee that. Marriage is tough, because marriage is the joining of two sinners together. And because of that, we need to have something in our souls that we just have to stay together. We have to make it work. We do not stop trying, even when it seems hopeless. That we're married for life, we're committed for life, that the word divorce is not even to be ever thought about or spoken. And the studies all show that this kind of thinking has great value. Couples start out in bliss, but that bliss soon turns to reality, and reality will often for many couples lead to a low time in their marriage, and that's the time when so many couples divorce. Especially if they're thinking that divorce is an option, and they're thinking, I deserve happiness, and you are meant to give me happiness. And then likely they're going to divorce in that low time. But couples who are committed, who just divorce is not even in our thinking, we have to work it out, give them time, and their marriages often will come through to something much better than what they began with when they first got married. And so with that in mind, let's turn to Paul's instructions. And so he starts off, first of all, with instructions to the wives. Verse 10, "To the married I give this command, not I," he said, "but the Lord." And so he's making it very clear, I'm not just giving you advice here. This is God speaking. And so we better listen closely. It's a command. There's no options. And so what's the command for the wives? A wife must not separate from her husband. So wives, this is God's will for you. You must not. That doesn't leave much room for options, does it? Now to understand this verse, we have to understand a little something about their cultural understanding of marriage and divorce. So up to now, we've been talking as we went through last week, just passage after passage, it always uses that word divorce. Here it says separate. Well, if you notice last week, all those passages were talking to the man. Now we're talking to the women. And so when it talks about a man leaving his wife, it talks about divorce. When it talks about the woman leaving her husband, it uses the word separate. Why the difference? because it's addressing what was happening. Under Jewish culture and law, a woman could not divorce her husband. Only a husband could divorce his wife, and he did so by writing her a legal certificate of divorce. A woman under their culture had no legal standing and could not write him a certificate of divorce. If she did, it would mean nothing. Her only way of divorcing him was to convince him to divorce her. He had to do the divorcing. But she could choose to separate. They were still married, but she could choose to separate. But she could not choose to divorce him. Now you might be saying, well, that's kind of unfair. If men can divorce the wives can't divorce the women. That's not equality. Today, it's still that way in Israel because they've based their marriage and divorce laws on Moses, going all the way back there. You do some reading of what's happening in Israel right today, the women are crying unfair because they literally have to go get their husbands to divorce them if they want a divorce. And so Paul uses the word separate here. It was fitting what was happening. A woman must not separate from her husband. Verse 11, but if she does, so what gives here? He just said, this is God's command, a woman must not separate, but if she does, it almost sounds like he's giving an exception here to her. Now we have to remember that on God is saying this, not Paul saying this. So on one hand, we have God saying, stay in the marriage, don't even ever think of leaving him. But on the other hand, if you do separate, and so he's making an exception. Now, Paul doesn't explain the allowance for her separating when he's just stated the other. And so when he doesn't explain himself, and the rest of Scripture doesn't explain it, then we have to go to our own interpretation. We have to try to get into Paul's thinking, into God's thinking, and we have to realize that whatever our interpretation is, we could be wrong. So I'm going to, for a few minutes, just give you my interpretation. I think I'm right. You can think I'm wrong on this. But I believe that sometimes for women, separation is necessary. There are no other options. For example, women have been asked to participate in immoral activities with their husbands, such as partner swapping, orgies, prostitution, engaging in illegal activities such as drug dealing, even unethical practices in business. You see, a wife can, with an ungodly husband, get put into a place where she is forced to either choose to obey him or she's forced to choose to obey God. And the Bible does speak about that. If you're forced to choose to obey man over God, you always obey God. And in some situations, he would let her get away with that. Other situations, he wouldn't. And so she literally would have to separate in order to obey God, or she's going to get dragged into the other. She must always choose God. And so if she can choose God and stay with her husband, then that would be the wise thing to do. So, but if she finds herself in that very vulnerable position, it can be better to leave. So that's one example. Another example where she would have to leave is in situations of abuse. Physical, sexual abuse, emotional, spiritual, mental abuse. Even abuse that comes from the adultery on his part. There are times where she cannot stay. Now this is very situational because there's many degrees of abuse and there's many types of abuse. From woman to woman, her strength will vary, what she can thrive under abuse. And she also needs to be concerned for the children and so on. So you just can't give a blanket statement here. And so sometimes under abuse, it can be right for her to stay. Sometimes it's right for her to leave. I'll give you an example of where one woman stayed. She came and talked to Esther and I, and she talked the abuse that she was getting. It wasn't physical abuse, but it was the mental, spiritual abuse. And as she described her situation, I had to just simply say to her, how can you stay? How can you stay? You know, she had considered it. And she wasn't coming asking whether she should stay or not. She'd already decided she was going to stay. What she was coming and asking for was some support. She wanted us to know. She wanted us to pray with her, to be there for her, to encourage her. But she said, for the sake of the children, she believed it was better to stay, and what her prayer was, that God would strengthen her to where she could withstand the abuse. And we just saw her grow. She became strong in the Lord. You know, time went on. Eventually, her husband softened. He never did accept the Lord. But all of her children came through for the Lord. God honored her wish. That's why she'd stayed. Now, that was the right choice for her. It wasn't an easy choice. For someone else, though, it would be the wrong choice because it would have destroyed her. And so every situation is different, and we have to realize that. It isn't always wise to remain in a situation of abuse, and it isn't always better to leave. So sometimes it is necessary for her to leave, sometimes for her own safety, sometimes for her own spiritual and emotional well-being, sometimes for the safety and well-being of the children. Now, it was quite different in the first century. If a woman left her husband and separated, he had all the legal power. He could keep the children if he wanted. If she separated, it was walking away from her children. Sometimes it's necessary for her to leave for a time for his own good. Abusers are often very codependent upon their wives. And so the very person that they're abusing is the person that they are relying upon to survive their own pain, to keep their own life in order, to keep surviving. Sometimes they're just simply abusers and they need to be held to account. But sometimes that separation is what brings him to the end of himself, forces him to face reality. It exposes him for who he is. Now this I want to say, if you're in that kind of situation, whichever way you're going, staying or leaving, please get some good support, some good counseling as you make your decisions. And in our culture, separation may mean that you need to divorce them in order to protect yourself or even get restraining orders. So when should she stay and when should she leave? Every situation is different, and that's why she needs wisdom from God and good counsel from someone who can help her with that. So God said she must not separate. She is to give this marriage everything she can, but if she does, so there are times where separation is the only option, and God does leave that option open to her. And so it's not a sin in those situations for her if she's in an impossible or dangerous situation. So if she does, if separation is necessary, then Paul gives her two options. So number one, remain unmarried. Now, the preference in that would be to not seek divorce, just live separately. Sometimes it's necessary for divorce. Or option number two, be reconciled to your husband. So what's God doing here? He's restoring the original intent of marriage. The original intent is one man married to one woman for life. They're to be united, one flesh, made one by God. This carries on until one dies. And God is calling us as believers in Jesus Christ to go back to that original intent of Moses. Paul is not opening up the exception under Moses, or the original intent under God. God is not opening up that exception that Moses opened up. Now, God is acknowledging here that marriage may become impossible. But there's a different option to defiling the unity that he has created by going and becoming one with someone else. If you separate, stay single, or else be reconciled if that becomes possible. In this way, you do not defile what God has done in joining you together. In this way, you can stay committed to the one flesh relationship that you have with your husband, even if you're separated. You can stay soft in your spirit towards God and your husband and pray for repentance on his part. Pray for real change. And pray that one day God will bring you back together. This is what God is calling the women to if they have to leave. So be committed. That's what he's calling. Years ago, Esther and I knew a couple, and they would attend church together, sit together, and they just enjoyed each other. They'd been married many, many years. They had adult children. They would go to parties together. They would have family gatherings together and everything, and you just seemed like they enjoyed each other and got along so well. And so one day I asked him, I said, why don't you live together? He said, Don, he says, you know, we just can't get along when we are living together. He said, as long as we keep a bit of that separation between us, he said, we get along great. We enjoy each other. We enjoy each other in church. We enjoy each other when we get together at functions and so on. But he says, put us together, we just can't get along. And so we stayed together until our children were adults and had left home. And then we separated. But he said, we are 100% committed to each other. And we will be till we die. Now, I don't understand the dynamics of that. But they had one thing right. They were committed, even though separated. And that's what Paul's asking here. Now, I want to give one further piece of advice to the women. If you have to separate because of abuse, if you do reconcile, be wise. Abusers tend to go in cycles, often deeply ashamed of their actions. They're sorry. They make all sorts of promises. They become deeply affectionate. They try to make it up to her. She comes back, and then soon they're right back into that cycle of abuse. And if you've separated because of abuse, there needs to be repentance that's proven in action over time. He needs to be willing to fully admit to sin. He needs to be willing to go and get counsel. He needs to be willing to build that support around him, and he needs to be willing to be accountable to other people. So God here does not put remarriage on the table as an option. You probably noticed that. Now, remarried people are married. But for believers, God is taking this off the option, off the table, and he's saying, be committed for life. It's not an option here. Remarriage is only an option if you want to reject what Christ is asking of you, and you go back and you claim the exception that Moses offered. Let's move on to the men. Instructions to the husbands. Verse 11. A husband must not divorce his wife. That's it, men. That's all Paul says. This is God's command for the husbands. A husband must not divorce his wife. There are no exceptions for you, no Moses allowance for it. God is commanding us as men to go fully back to his original intent. A man is to leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, cleave to his wife, become one flesh with his wife, be joined by God, and what God has joined, let not man separate. Now, why does God, in an impossible situation, give her a way out, but not the man? Because men can find themselves in just as much of an impossible situation as her. It's possible because he's stronger. And I think certainly that plays into it. He's stronger physically. You know, studies show that women are just as abusive as men are. In fact, some studies have shown that women are more likely to be abusive physically than men are. A woman is more likely to hit her husband or slap her husband than a husband is to slap his wife. But there's a big difference if the man does it. Far more damaging, because he's far stronger. Men are also just as vulnerable to emotional abuse, and women do abuse their husbands emotionally. It's possible that God also, not just because he's stronger physically, historically, men have had more avenues to escape the abuse than women have had. because historically women have been centered in the home and they couldn't escape, and society put a lot of pressure on her, whereas he had a lot more avenues to escape the abuse. That's possible, why it says it this way. But here's another interpretation of mine. I believe it is because he's called to be a leader. He's called to be Christ to her, to love her, to care for her, no matter what. He's called to give his life for her. If she leaves him, he's to continue to provide and care for her. If she abuses him, he's to continue on loving her. I remember hearing the story as just a young child of a pastor couple that was in her home visiting, and they talked about when they were first married, and she was very abusive. She had a violent temper. And when she would get angry at him, they kept this cast frying pan on the stove. And she would just pick that up, and she would just wing it at his head. And he would duck, and the result is they had a few holes through the walls. And my childhood imagination, it went very active on that one. I could really picture that one. But you know, then she said, he just faithfully loved me, he cared for me, he tried to lead me spiritually, and God changed me. And eventually, led him into ministry. You know, and that's the hope. We have a God who changes people. Now, Paul doesn't give this option, but I'll throw this in. Sometimes men do have to leave. They're maybe less of an option than the women. One man many years ago told me the story of his wife. She had mental health issues. He came home one day and heard screaming, and she was chasing the children with a butcher knife. There was time she would take the knife after him, and he would have to wrestle her down and take the knife away. In and out of mental health institutions, never getting better. But he said, you know, eventually, he said, it just came. I had to separate. I had to get a legal restraining order for her, for the safety of my own children. I couldn't leave them in that. But he said, I'm committed to her. He continued to support her, care for her. Sometimes there's been situations that I know of where the wife has gone off into drugs and crime and immorality that, again, for the sake of the children, it may only work if you leave, but that only works if you can gain custody. Otherwise, you're just leaving them with her. But we have to realize that men in Paul's day, they had all the power, and so they were able to do something about these situations. The women really had no power, and so they couldn't do anything about it. And I believe that's the difference between why God allowed an exception for the women and not for the men. And so these principles are God's intent applied to their cultural setting, what was happening. And so I've tried to add a bit and try to apply it to what we face today. And these principles are not options for those who want to follow Jesus Christ. Those who want to divorce and remarry, I just see that they tend to ignore Paul's words. They don't go to 1 Corinthians 7. They go to Moses instead. But we're not under Moses, we're under Christ. And Christ consistently, even when he was addressing Moses, he took us back to that original intent for marriage. And so yes, marriages will struggle today, perhaps more than ever, because there's great pressures on marriage, greater temptations, and there's many moral failures. But Paul's words still stay true today because they're God's words. So when marriages fail, here are our options. Number one, when it's failing, stay in the marriage. Number two, if that's impossible, separate, but stay committed to your marriage. Number three, if you do separate, stay single or else be reconciled to your marriage partner. We're called to the commitment of being one flesh to one person for life. Now, I know there's people, and I hear this over the years, people say, well, that's not fair. He or she deserves some happiness. And I want to say that's wrong thinking. The statement is actually saying that happiness is only found in marriage.
Paul, who was single, strongly disagreed with that kind of a statement. He said, I wish everyone was like me. He said, there's great advantages to being single. And he admitted there was disadvantages. And he also admitted there was great advantages to being married. Then there was disadvantages. I want to say this. If our happiness does not depend on us being married. If you haven't found the source of happiness while you're single, you will not be happy when you're married. Yes, marriage brings happiness, but it's not to be the source of your happiness. Not fair. I believe that's the wrong choice of words. The better choice is, it can be very hard. Yes, because you've tasted marriage, you long for the fulfillment of relationship, you struggle with the sexual passions. And I've heard people that have been separated, they talk about how you just get what they call skin hunger. You just want someone just to touch you and hold you. And even Paul said, I admit that it's hard. But it's always better to obey God's will than to seek your own and then to beg forgiveness afterwards. Let's move on. He gives instructions to mixed faith marriages where you have a believer married to an unbeliever. So the question that came to Paul, and through this chapter, Paul's simply answering their questions. The question that come to Paul really is, what do we do? I'm married to an unbeliever, you know, and this is not very much fun. It's hard. And I lack that spiritual connection to that person. We have different values and goals. And the most important thing in my life, he or she is against. And I feel very caught between Jesus and the spouse because my spouse wants me to put her or him first in my life. And Jesus wants me to put him first in my life. And the unbelieving spouse struggles because he or she feels like they're always competing against Jesus. So here's Paul's words for that. He said, if an unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage, the believer is not to divorce the unbeliever. The believer is to be committed to that marriage. As long as the unbeliever wants to stay, stay committed. An older woman gave me some advice when I was a teenager. And as a young woman, she dated an unsaved man. She'd fallen in love with him. They'd married, raised their family together. She was later in life when she told me this, and she said, you know, he is a good man. He treated me very well. He even encouraged her in her beliefs and encouraged her to go to church. But he personally wanted nothing to do with God. She went on to say that while he was a good person to live with, she found that it just left a huge void in her life. The thing that was most important to her in her life, her relationship with Jesus Christ, she could never share with him. And because of that, she was always spiritually lonely in the marriage. You see, we're created as husband and wife to share a spiritual life together. And when you're married to an unsaved person, you never have that. And she went on, she said, as much as I love him, if I had to do it over again, I would never marry an unbeliever. Dawn, if you're ever tempted to marry an unbeliever, remember my story. She was committed. She didn't make the spiritual void between them an excuse to leave, and that's what Paul is saying. Yes, it can be hard at times, and you're going to miss that spiritual companionship. You're going to miss out on what could have been if you'd been married to a believer. But Paul says that by staying in the marriage, you can have a spiritual influence on your spouse and your children. Your spouse, he says, is sanctified by you. Your children are made holy by you. Now, he's not meaning that your spouse and children are saved through their association with you. What he's saying is that you have an influence on them. And it might even be that that influence will lead them to Christ. And so he says, stay in the marriage with that hope. Verse 15, though, he says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So you were to, if you're married to an unbeliever, you're to stay in the marriage. You're not to be the one who initiates the divorce. You're to be committed. But if he initiates or she initiates the divorce and wants to leave, he says, let him or her go. You're to be a person of peace, even in the marriage breakup. And then he finishes, he says, you are not bound in such circumstances. Now, what does it mean that you're not bound? Some people may believe that it simply means you're not bound to keep it together at all costs. Just let them go. Some people may say that it means that you're not at fault in the marriage breakup. There's no sin on your part in the marriage breakup. There's others that say that, it means that you're no longer bound by the law of marriage, and so thus you're now free to remarry, just like someone that is a widow or a widower is free to remarry. God has released you from the joining that he has done. What is the answer? I don't know. And I think we need to be very careful on this one, because you're taking one word and you're putting your interpretation to it to come up with something very major. So I want to close with some further advice from our Lord. In Malachi chapter 2, he said, guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Guard yourself. Think of a guard at a city gate, and they're letting in those who should come in, and they're keeping out those who shouldn't come in. And so on your life, you're guarding it. You're being like a guard on your life, where you let in that which is good and you're keeping out that which is bad. And what's God saying here? If you start letting in too much of what is bad, you're going to start ending up breaking faith with your marriage partner. If you only let into your life what is good, you will keep faith with your marriage partner. And so on this Valentine's Day, I just encourage you to examine your life. How have you been guarding? Have you been letting the wrong things in? And today, and this is for both men and women, pornography is one of the most dangerous things to a marriage that is going. And too few are guarding that gate. I want to encourage you on this Valentine's Day to be determined to seek to leave a legacy for your family. One woman who had been married 43 years, she described the legacy that they'd tried to leave for their own children. She said, in the end, the staying together was better, best, and gratifying, and smart. It's not about happiness. There is a lot of comfort and love and satisfaction, though, and yes, there is happiness, but that is not the end all, be all. Whatever hell we thought we were going through was worth it. We can breathe. We're still together. We feel like warriors. We wear badges with honor. We are married. And she said, that's the legacy we wanted to leave. Another woman whose parents had been married 45 years, and she shared about the struggles they'd endured, which involved the death of a child, one of them the unfaithfulness, financial ruin. And she said there was something in their soul, their being, that they had to stay together. It was a commitment that today seems old-fashioned, that defies logic, that sense of you must make it. You do not stop trying even when all seems hopeless. And another woman who went through great marriage difficulties, she said, you know, when divorce isn't an option, all other options become more realistic. When divorce isn't sought after, healing is then sought after. Now, some of you may be sitting here and you're hurting. And you say, you know, in so many ways I've blown it in my marriage. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:11, I want to leave this verse with you. And he says, such were some of you. He's listed a number of things there, of sins. But he said, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you sit here, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in Jesus Christ, no matter what your history is. So is your marriage good today? Stay committed to these principles. Are you going through great struggles and shameful things that have been done and things you regret? Today, commit to each other again. carry on and seek that healing, work through things. Is it too late? You divorced and remarried? Principles still apply. Be committed to the marriage that you're in now. So on this Valentine's Day, may God bless your marriages richly.
Ladies will join Emery, and the men will join me. We'll do the repeating.
Dismissed.